And to Redeeming Grace Church, and again, happy Father's Day to the dads out there. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is a joy to be up here with you this morning, singing and now opening up God's Word with you into the book of Exodus. And so I'm going to invite Jim to come up, and he's going to read our sermon text for today.
Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he cast into the sea. And his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your whole mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea."
Let's pray. Holy God, great is your name and greatly to be praised. God, we thank you for bringing us here this morning in your providence to sing and to pray and to hear your word read and preached. And God, I pray now by the power of your Holy Spirit that as we open up your word, that you would give us all ears to hear and eyes to see your greatness and your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I love music. I always have. I think it started back when I was young. My parents listened to good music, bands like Chicago and the Doobie Brothers. When I was 3 years old, I got my first cassette tape. If you don't know what that is, Google it. It was Michael Jackson's Thriller, which was also accompanied by some killer dance moves. Yep, that's me right there. put on my dancing shoes, try to do the moonwalk a few times. If you've been to a wedding with me any point in time, that's where it all started, guys. Over the years, my taste in music has grown and expanded. It's fairly eclectic, I'd say. I like things like rock and roll or pop punk or screamo hip hop. I'm kind of on a country kick right now. Amy loves music as well for a lot of the same reasons that I do. And because of that, now our kids really like music. You know, one of the amazing things about music and song is that it transcends time and culture. You can go to any culture at any point and see some element of music. It may be very different than what you're used to, but it's there. Songs, both the melody and the lyrics, have a unique way of communicating deep emotion and feelings, of telling stories. They can be a means of response and of processing. And like my family's experience, music across cultures, both as a medium and a means of enjoyment, often are passed on from one generation to the next. As we come to our text today in our Exodus series, we see that God's people, after a harrowing experience at the Red Sea, don't talk through what just happened. They don't ignore what just happened. They don't quickly move on to the next thing. They sing about what happened. They could have responded in so many ways, but why singing? I think the short answer is because that's how God has wired us. Songs and music are a part of being human. And when something significant happens, it's song that often enables us to reflect on that. And as Vince said, to offer our praise to God. As we come to this point in the book of Exodus, we really come to a turning point. Egypt is now in the rearview mirror. How now will they live as they've been set free to serve their God? But before we move on to that, we aren't just told that they sing. We get almost a whole chapter devoted to their singing. You see, the author isn't just seeking to advance the narrative in the story and give us a piece of information. There's something for us to learn in this. And something that's interesting about this particular text is the first instance of singing that's recorded in the Bible. And it sets the tone for the rest of the story, for all of humanity, for all of eternity, which means there is certainly something in this for us today, for our own lives. We may not be crossing through a sea on dry ground, but we have just as much reason to sing as the people of Israel did on that day. What we learn from them and what we can apply to our own lives today is that our rescuing God is worthy of our singing. Our rescuing God is worthy of our singing. And so my hope for you today, no matter where you are on your spiritual journey, no matter how much you like music or how well you sing, is that you will be encouraged to process and to respond to who God is, to what he has done, to what he will do, through singing together to the praise of his name for your own edification and for the good of others. So let's dive into Exodus 15, and may God bless the preaching of his word. Last week, we saw in Exodus 14 this crazy scene at the Red Sea. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had let God's people finally go out into the wilderness to serve the Lord as Moses had asked him to do over and over again. And after the 10th and final plague, he relents. And so God leads them on a journey to the edge of the Red Sea. But we saw soon after that Pharaoh changes his mind and he comes after them. The people of Israel, as they're on the edge of the sea, see this army coming to them in the distance, getting closer and closer. And I love how the Jesus Storybook Bible describes this scene. It says this: they could see the flashing swords now glinting in the baking sun and the dust clouds and chariot after scary chariot surging towards them. So they did the only thing there was left to do: panic. Death is before them, a body of water. Death is behind them. They're terrified, and so they freak out. They cry out and they complain to Moses. But as Mark mentioned last week, all they see in that moment is death and slavery. God isn't in view anywhere. They don't see him, but God sees them. And in his grace and mercy, he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't ignore them. No, God makes a way for them. Through the mediator, Moses, God pushes back the sea and leads the people on dry ground to the other side. But when the Egyptian army enters in that same path on that dry ground, God brings the waters crushing back over them and they are eliminated. The end of chapter 14, verses 30 and 31 again say this: thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. They're rescued. Their immediate enemy is defeated. Death was before them and death was behind them, but God made a way. So what do? They sing. The beginning of verse 15, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And just by way of reminder, anytime we see the Lord in all caps, it's the proper name of God, it's Yahweh. They sing this song to Yahweh. The then is directly connecting this in real time to what's just happened. They seemingly break out into spontaneous song, a song that can be broken down into two parts that'll serve as our 2 points today. The first thing we see is that they sing in response to what the Lord has done. They say, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Israel was in a terrible spot, but it wasn't their ingenuity that got them out of their predicament, and it certainly wasn't the strength of their faith. No, they're celebrating the God who triumphed gloriously. It was Yahweh who got them the victory. See, the focus of the song isn't so much about their exit from Egypt. It isn't really even about them. It's about God, the one who destroyed their enemy. The horse and the rider, he has thrown into the sea. Death was before them. Death was behind them, but God made a way. And so they declare, verses 2 and 3, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. I love this. They're saying, Yahweh is my strength. It's not something that I kind of muster up within myself to have strength. Yahweh is my song. He has become my salvation. This line and its theme that God is our salvation is repeated all throughout Scripture. It's a declaration of faith that comes out of a moment of fear. That's what happened to Israel. They cried out in terror, and now they sing a song of rejoicing. For God has showed them and showered them with his great mercy. He's relieved their distress. Why? Because that's who he is, and that's what he does. They get it, at least in this moment. No one else saved them. No one else rescued them. It was Yahweh alone, the Lord alone. He is their God, and he deserves all honor and glory and praise. He deserves to be exalted. They continue to sing in response to what God has done. Look at verses 4 through 10. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Here we see that they sing and rejoice that God is not only a rescuing God, but a righteous God, bringing judgment on the Egyptian army. Now, this might seem like a little bit of an odd thing to sing about, kind of praising, rejoicing in God's wrath, God's judgment, but let's not miss what the line is in verse 7. Let me read it again. It says, in the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. I remember a few years ago, I was getting some counseling. I'd experienced a really trying time, and I realized that I was still struggling with what had happened. And even though a good bit of time had passed, I found myself still getting really angry. It was a messy situation, so we talked through all of that, and including my own shortcomings through it all. But then the counselor asked me what I was really angry about, and I said, I just feel like I've been sinned against. And then he said something that really humbled me. Did they sin against you? Perhaps. But in doing so, did they sin against God? Which is a greater offense? He was pointing out to me that yes, all sin and all injustice against any image bearer is wrong, but ultimately, all sin and all injustice is an offense against God. maker of heaven and earth and deserving of his justice and his judgment. See, in this life, sometimes injustices and sins against us are dealt with and sometimes they aren't. But in the end, God will rectify it all, either through his righteous wrath or through the cross of Christ, who Colossians 1 says reconciles all things to himself. See, in this instance of singing on the shore of the Red Sea with dead soldiers washing up around them, the people praise God, not for overthrowing their adversaries, but his. The Egyptians and anyone else ultimately sin against God when they sin against his people. The song continues. Verse 11 and 12. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your hand, the earth swallowed them. This again is a direct rebuke of the false gods of Egypt. They couldn't stand up to the power and might of Yahweh. It's also a declaration of God's uniqueness. No person, no God is like our God. He alone is the one who could bring to fruition all the plagues that we saw. He's alone the one who could release his people from 400 years of slavery. He alone is the one who could part the Red Sea and destroy this pursuing army. Death was before them and death was behind them, but God made a way. And for that, he deserves praise. Like I said at the beginning, this is the first recorded song in the Bible, and it sets the tone for the rest of the story, for all of humanity, for all of eternity. Whenever God does something great, he deserves to be praised. And we see that happen all throughout Scripture. Deborah sings after God gives God's people victory over their enemies. Hannah sings when God enables her to have a child. Mary sings in response to God telling her that she will bear a son who will be the Savior of the world and the King of Kings. The longest book of the Bible, the book of Psalms, is a book of songs, many of which are about the mighty and awesome work of the Lord, many about being delivered or rescued. Again and again, we see God's people sing in response to what he's done. Salvation is what put a song in the heart and mouths of Israel on the shore of the Red Sea, and the same is true for us today. Right now, we either stand on one side of the sea or the other. Every last person in this room is born into this world enslaved. We're enslaved to sin, to rebellion. We're utterly unable and unwilling to submit our lives to the lordship of Yahweh, the one true God, because the reality is we all desire to be God. We want to be in control of our own lives, rule our own lives, and the result of that is death. Spiritual and physical death. Death before us, death behind us. It's our greatest problem, our greatest adversary. And just like Israel then, we can't fix it on our own. We can't free ourselves from sin and death. We can't repair what our disobedience has destroyed. And what we all deserve is God's just judgment. But death is not the end. Because our rescuing God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he has made a way. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. And what is it that he's done for us? Listen to Colossians 1, 13 through 14. He, meaning God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We were captive in darkness, oppressed by our own sin and our own shortcomings, unable to see God. But what did he do? He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We were enslaved, but Jesus willingly entered into the mess of this world, living a perfectly obedient life, and then goes to the cross to die in our place to purchase us back from death. And God's judgment. He took on the wrath of God for us. And in that moment, God is both just and justifier. It's because of what Christ has done for us, rescuing us out of darkness, bringing into the light of his kingdom, that we can rejoice, that we can say, God, you are our God and we are your people. This is bigger and more amazing and more miraculous than the crossing of the Red Sea. It's a crossing from death to life. And what does that make you now? If you've trusted in Christ, if your confession is that Jesus is Lord, then you who were once an enemy are now a child of God. You who once were an orphan are now a part of a family. You who once were broken are now being restored. You who once were enslaved are now set free. And listen, if you're here this morning and you don't yet know Christ, if you've never truly repented of your sin and turned to Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins, then you are standing on the other side of the sea. Death is still before you and behind you. But the way of Christ has been opened for you too. Like Israel, you must step out in faith, believing that God alone is the one who is faithful to save you. Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Come to him, rest in him. Believe that he died for you and rose again. Cry out to the Lord and see him save you and transform you. Now, why do I share all of that? We're in the middle of Exodus 15. Because Israel sang a song in response to God's amazing mercy and grace, and that's what God's people do when we reflect on what he's done for us in and through Jesus. We sing. James Montgomery Boyce, who was a pastor for a long time, he said this: "Music is a gift from God that allows us to express our deepest heart responses to God and his truth in meaningful and memorable ways. It's a case of our hearts joining with our minds to say yes, yes, yes to the truths we're embracing." That's what Israel was doing on the shore of the Red Sea, and it's what we do when we gather together every week and we lift our voices together to the praise of his glory and name. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God," we sing, "and I will praise him. Who is like you, O Lord? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." We sing in response to what the Lord has done. But we also sing in hope of what the Lord will do. Look at verse 13. "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." This is in the past tense, but this isn't about what God has done. Everything they sing about over the next few verses is about what is to come, but they're so confident in it, it's worded in the past tense. Remember, they're just setting out. But here they're already declaring in hope through song what God will do. He will lead them in his steadfast love. It's the Hebrew word chesed. It's powerful and rich in meaning. It describes God's loving kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his mercy. It's the core of his character and his nature, and what comfort and peace we can have from that. That no matter what lies ahead, and a lot lies ahead for the people of God, no matter what lies ahead, no matter how faithful or unfaithful they are, they have hope that God will lead them in love. A people redeemed, rescued out of slavery and death. And it's the past events that reinforce that for them. See, their hope here is not rooted in wishful thinking. It's rooted in the faithfulness of God. The same is true for us. We can look back over our life. We can look back to the reality of the gospel and say, "Is God faithful?" Yes and amen, he is. And so we can trust and believe that he will remain faithful to us in the days ahead. Then in verses 14 through 16, we see that because of what God has done, namely to the pursuing Egyptian army, the other nations have a reverent fear. They don't want the same outcome as Egypt. And so they are, as the end of verse 16 says, they are still as stone. "Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased." And then we see that God will bring his people and he will plant them. He will root them in a place, his place. They're redeemed not just to wander, not just to do whatever they want, but to dwell with God and he with them. In other words, God will bring them safely home. God bringing his people home has always been and is still what he's doing. Sin shattered everything. It messes up all of our relationships with people, but most importantly, it messes up our relationship with God. It removes us from the presence of the Lord. But ever since sin entered the world, God has been pursuing his people to restore humanity back to a right relationship with him, to be with them and them with him. We see it in Exodus. We see it in Jesus, who before he goes to the cross says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, and I will bring you home. We see it ultimately in new heavens and the new earth where God will come to dwell among us and we with him. And again, don't miss this. It's God who accomplishes all of it. The song ends with a definitive statement, verse 18, the Lord will reign forever and ever. This is not a throwaway phrase. It's an exclamation point on so much of what Exodus is about. It's about God, who he is and who he will continue to be. It's a declaration of truth and hope, a statement that can be said about God and no other. It certainly couldn't be said about Pharaoh, who asserted himself in the face of God, questioning who God even is, but has met his end. And it still can't be said of any current or future king or queen, president or prime minister. Yahweh alone will reign forever and ever. He's unrivaled. He's incomparable. He's unmatched. And he's worthy of their singing. He's worthy of our singing. See, we too sing in hope for our future and what God will do. As Vince reflected this morning, our world is a broken place. We struggle, we suffer, we see sin at work in us and around us. But one day, we know that God will bring us all the way home, that he will bring an end to all sin and all injustice, that he will restore all things that sin has broken, that he will wipe away every tear from your face. That is worth singing about. That is worth praising God for. And when we do that, when we pray and when we sing in hope of what the Lord will do, it helps us to keep moving forward in faith. A long obedience in the same direction until Jesus comes again or calls us home. Verse 19, we get another summary of what's happened, but then in verse 20 and 21, it seems that the singing starts up again. Verse 20, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he is thrown into the sea. It isn't clear if this is the first time that the women join in singing and celebrating or if it's just a re-singing of the song, but either way, what's clear is that this song of salvation is for all people. I mean, can you imagine this? A chorus of 2 million people praising God for his great mercy and grace. Once there was the thundering sound of hooves. Now it's a thundering sound of voices lifting up the praise of Yahweh for what he has done and what he will do to the one who will reign forever and ever. So what are we to do with this here in Fairfax in 2025? Simply this, sing to the Lord. Sing to him and sing about him. Man, I love that our church is a singing church. I think it's something that draws people in as we gather together on Sunday morning. And I want us to continue to sing loudly and joyfully in response to what God has done and hope of what he will do, praising our God who has triumphed over sin and death. But our singing, it's never born out of emotion. It isn't focused on us. Just like this song by the sea, our singing is centered on the character and nature of our great, mighty, saving, redeeming, rescuing God. I will sing, we will sing, because he has triumphed. He did it at the Red Sea. He did it at the cross in the empty tomb, and he will do it again when he throws the dragon in death into the lake of fire forever and makes all things new. Brothers and sisters, God has weaved music into the very fabric of who we are as image bearers. And so when we hear the word read, when we hear the gospel preached, when we're reminded of the greatness of our rescuing God and his grace, we can't help but sing. Colossians 3:16, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's the truth contained in the scriptures that inform our singing, because it's the word of Christ that tells us about our God. It's the word of Christ that tells us about who we are in relation to him. And so as we gather together on a Sunday, we sing at the beginning to call us to worship him. We sing at the end in response to the word preached. We sing to God, and we sing with and to one another. But you know, sometimes it's hard to sing, isn't it? Why is that? Lots of different reasons. We can come into a Sunday being easily distracted, overwhelmed by the things in life or the world. Maybe struggles with our kids or our marriage, our roommates, work is challenging or difficult right now. Somebody cut us off on the way here. Our minds can be all over the place. We're prone to forget who God is and what God has done. We saw this with Israel before crossing the Red Sea, and we'll certainly see it again from them. Sometimes when things are hard in life, when things are uncertain, God isn't in view. And when God isn't in view, we're more prone to grumble than we are to praise. Sometimes it's hard to sing in seasons of suffering when we're struggling with unbelief. But listen to me, that's exactly why we gather together. Not as a bunch of disconnected individuals, but as a community. Maybe you find yourself this morning struggling to sing. But don't let that keep you from gathering with the church. Let your brothers and sisters sing over you the truth of who God is and his grace. Let them sing over you the hope that we have. This has been helpful for me over the years to come and be with the church. Maybe I'm struggling with belief or frustrated or struggling with sin, but it's a joy to gather with you. You encourage me as you lift up your voices in praise to our God. You help me to fan my faith, to encourage me, to help me to continue to refocus on who God is. I'm so grateful for our band and all the time and the work they put into leading us in song. To those that run our sound and do our slides, all those things to serve us so we might lift our voices to help one another, encourage one another. Singing helps me to get God in view again, to stoke my faith and quiet my fear, to remind me that my identity is rooted in Christ, to refresh me in the grace and goodness of our God, to give me a hope. I hope you see that it can do the same for you. See, we sing on Sundays as we gather together not to set aside the difficulties and drudgeries of life. We sing not to excite us out of the mundane moments that make up any given month, but to put them all in context. That all of life is lived coram Deo, before God, the one who reigns over it all. Our rescuing God, who has done great things and will do great things, who alone is worthy of worship, who alone is worthy of our singing. He is our strength and our song. He has become our salvation. In the book of Psalms, there's a collection of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent, sung as God's people journeyed to Jerusalem. You know, I kind of feel like the songs that we sing on Sunday are our own songs of sojourning. If we're in Christ, this place is not our home. And so we also are on a journey, in some ways in our own wilderness, striving to walk by faith and not by sight, seeking to be faithful and at times struggling along the way with a mixture of groaning and grumbling. But just like Israel on the shore of the sea, we can help one another as we lift our voices together in response to what the Lord has done and in hope of what he will do. Brothers and sisters, our rescuing God is worthy of our singing. So then let's sing today and in the days ahead like people who've been set free from slavery, from sin, not people who remain in it. like people who have a future and a hope, who one day will join in the song of the redeemed, lifting our voices to our rescuing God with people from every tribe and every language and every nation. Listen to this vision in Revelation 15 and catch some of what John references. John says, "And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.' We too were once hemmed in, death before us and death behind us, but the sea was parted and the dry path emerged, and Christ led us through the waters to new life by way of his death and resurrection. Yes, right now in this life, we see in a mirror dimly, but one day, brothers and sisters, one day, Jesus will come again and we'll see him face to face, our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend. And so until that day, may the songs we sing encourage our hearts in hope, fan the flame of our faith, and send us out into the world to live for the glory of God and the good of others. Brothers and sisters, let's sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Amen." Before we do sing, to close out our time together, we're going to come to the table and participate in communion, or what we call the Lord's Supper. This is a meal that we participate in not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of the grace and mercy of our rescuing God. As you come forward this morning and eat the bread and drink the cup, allow this truth to hit your heart in full force. Christ's body was given for you. Christ's blood was shed for you, that you might be set free from sin and death. Oh, what a merciful and mighty God we serve. So either before you come up or after you return to your seat, just take some time to reflect, to repent, to turn afresh to the God who saves to the uttermost, who, when death was before you and death was behind you, made a way. He leads you on dry ground, and he will bring you all the way home. And if you're not yet a follower of Christ, we're so grateful that God and his grace and his providence has brought you to be here today. We would just ask for you, instead of coming forward to take this meal, that you would think on what you've heard this morning, or maybe over the last few weeks or months as you've been here, that invitation from Christ to come to him and be saved from sin and death is open to you. So cry out to him now. Let somebody around you know where you're at so we can journey with you. Let's pray. Awesome God, great is your name and greatly to be praised. God, you are our strength. You are our song. You have become our salvation. For that, God, we exalt you. God, help us to sing in response. Help us to sing in hope. May our gathering today and in the days ahead encourage us and help us to see and savor you, to rejoice in you, as well as to go into the world with joy, declaring the riches of your grace. And God, for my brothers and sisters this morning who are struggling right now, struggling with sin, struggling with unbelief, suffering, and singing is difficult for them, God, I pray that you would bless them with the voices of those around them, with the faith of those around them, and that you would use the songs for today and in the weeks ahead to encourage their hearts as well. God, we rejoice that you've given us music and song, and so we pray that you would be exalted today as we lift our voices. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Come forward whenever you're ready, and then let's sing to the Lord.